Well, it's good to be here this morning. Let's pray and then we can get into our study. Father, we are so grateful for the work that you are doing in our lives and for the blessings that you have given each and every one of us. We really do stand in awe of you and all that you have done and all the blessings that you provided for us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this time that we can come together and fellowship, enjoy and some treats, some coffee, some fellowship and worship. And we pray that you bless our study today and that you bless our conversation that we're going to have after. We dedicate this time to you, Lord, and we just want to learn from you. We want to hear whatever you have for us. And so we pray that you speak to us today. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of my favorite things that I get to see happening currently in my life is the relationship that my two boys have with their father. It's really sweet to see, you know, how much they love him and how much they want to be close to him and follow him around, you know, just be with dad. We're in a season where Weston's probably busier than he's been in my kids' lives, and so he's not present at home quite as much as he was previously. But the second he walks through that door, both boys just want to be with dad. They follow him around the house. They want to be hugging him, touching him, close to dad. And if he walks in the room and he doesn't say hi to each of them individually, they run out of that room yelling, "Dad, Dad," asking for his attention. And we actually just saw that this morning. If you paid attention, Weston was leaving and I was holding Nathan and he saw Weston walk out the door and goes, "Dad," and hops out of my hands and starts running towards the door like, "Where are you going, Dad? I want to be close to you." But not only that, is they want to be like their dad. They watch him, they watch the way he speaks, the looks that he gives, the way he acts, and they want to be just like their dad. It's my oldest, I see him saying things, and I'm like, "That sounds just like your father. He gives looks, that's just like his dad." Or he'll even be like, "Well, Mom, Dad says this, so I'm gonna do this." But their father impacts them. He's impacting their life. He's shaping the type of person that they currently are and that they desire to be. Their father has this deep relationship and impact that takes root in their heart and shapes them. Today we are going to be looking at a woman, Mary Magdalene, who was completely transformed by the Lord. And she lets that transformative power to shape her and shape how she lives her life. She's transformed, she sees the Lord's work, and then that completely changes how she lives her life. So we're gonna start in Luke 8, verses 1 through 3. And it says, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary, called Magdalene, out of whom had come seven demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance." So this is the first time we're introduced to Mary Magdalene, and we see that she has been delivered from demon possession. And this extreme demon possession, she has seven demons who are possessing her. So she was living in this extreme oppression, and she's delivered from that. She's healed from this possession. And in response, she's devoted to following Christ. Jesus has met her in her brokenness, and he offers her complete healing, just as he does for each of us. And, you know, we'll see as we get through her story just how much she is with Christ. But in these three verses, we know that she has been with him through much of his journeys. So she's devoted to following Christ, to sticking with him in his ministry. We also see that her and the other women who are mentioned in this passage provide for Christ through their substance. So they have something to offer him. They're giving Christ stuff. It's not just a one-sided relationship where they have received something from the Lord, but she's devoted to Christ. Mary is devoted to Christ, and she's serving him. She is offering things back to him. And we will see that continue to flesh out as we look more into her story. Now let's continue on in Matthew 27, verses 55 through 61. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were there looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. So here we see, you know, at the end of Christ's ministry on earth, Mary is still there. She's present at Christ's death and his burial. So not only is she with him when he's walking on the earth doing ministry, but she's also with him in the most difficult time of his ministry, where he is experiencing this extreme torture and pain and the death on the cross. And to be with him through every part of his ministry, even this challenging time, shows just how completely and utterly devoted she is to the Lord. Our response to God's healing and to God's reconciliation in our life should be this type of complete devotion, to where we follow the Lord on every single thing that he has for us. We follow him closely in his ministry. We know that we have things to serve him with and to offer to him, and we are completely devoted. No matter how hard or challenging things get, we have this complete devotion. And we're going to move on to John 20, and this is actually where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. So we'll start in verses 1 through 10. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to him, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciples, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down, looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had come to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So in these verses, we see that Mary goes to the tomb first thing as soon as she can to anoint Jesus's body. And this is a common practice to do after death, is to go and anoint the body. And this is actually, you know, something that Mary had a special gifting in. A woman to be able to go and anoint the body, this was a special thing that she could do. And so she's functioning in her unique giftings and her unique callings that she has as who she is, who God made her to be, to benefit the ministry. She's focused, okay, I have this opportunity as a woman to go and anoint Jesus' body. I'm going to function in that. And as she is doing this to serve her Lord, she is the first to find the tomb empty. So she's the first one to realize that, to see that Jesus is resurrected. She doesn't know what it means yet, but she now is the first one to see that. And so she runs to tell the disciples. Her past of being severely possessed, of having this brokenness, does not disqualify her from being this first to witness the resurrected Jesus and to be the messenger of his resurrection. Because, you know, she went, she got to go tell the disciples. So even with this past Christ gives her a special position to serve him, to love him, and to see this firsthand. She gets to further his ministry in this way because she's devoted to him, and she's devoted to functioning in the callings and the giftings that he has given her. Let's continue on in verses 11 through 18. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So the disciples come, they take a look into the tomb, see that Jesus is not there, and they go back to their homes. Mary stays behind, and she is weeping. She is upset. She is sad. Her Savior is missing. He's not in the tomb, and she does not know where he is. Mary doesn't have confidence that Jesus has been resurrected. All she knows is that he's missing, and so she is distraught. She is upset, and then she decides that she's going to go into the tomb to investigate on her own. She says, "Okay, well, I'm going to look into the tomb." Only when she looks into the tomb, there's something that's different. Now there are two angels in the tomb that were not there when the disciples were there. So she inquires with them about her missing Savior. She's not thinking that Jesus is alive. She's focused on, she has this final work as she needs to prepare his body. She needs to anoint his body. So she's saying, "Where is my Savior? Where is Jesus?" So at this point that then Jesus is behind Mary, but she doesn't know that it's him. She does not recognize Jesus. And so thinking he's the gardener, she turns around to him. And Jesus doesn't immediately reveal who he is to her. Instead, he inquires. He says, "Who are you seeking? What's going on?" And she responds by asking him where the body of Jesus is so that she can carry it back to the tomb herself. Again, she's so focused on the Lord, on serving him, that she's just asking around, "Where is my Jesus? Where is my Jesus? I will carry him myself," you know, a woman, carrying him with all of her strength back to the tomb so she can finish this calling that she has. It's in Jesus' response next that speaks volumes and that Mary recognizes who she is speaking to her to. He responds simply with her name, Mary, and she immediately knows that he is her beloved Messiah, and she responds by saying, "Teacher." And there's a lot in this one simple interaction. Jesus, he knows us. He knows every one of us here, and he calls you by your name. He wants to have a personal relationship with us. He has a personal relationship with us, and we get to recognize him. We get to recognize Jesus' voice, his impact, the work that he has in our lives. And he is our beloved Messiah too. And he is our teacher. The same words that she speaks to him about being her Rabboni, my teacher, he is that to us. And he calls each of us by our names and wants to have that close, devoted relationship with us. Mary then, we assume, goes and clings to Jesus because Jesus answers and he tells her, he says, "Do not cling to me." He says, "I will see you again, but now I have a job for you to do." Now, and how tempting is it for us to cling to Jesus? He is our comfort, our safe place, our Savior. We love Jesus. Sitting at him, we have peace and rest. And so it's comforting to just cling to Jesus and to just stay, just us and the Lord, just us and Jesus. But we have a job to do also. Just as he calls Mary to go spread the news of his resurrection, we have that job to spread the news of his death and resurrection. And we can do that when we live a devoted life to him, to where we can be confident in that comfort and that peace that he provides for us. You know, a child will cling to their mother, to their father, to their safety when they are uncertain. They cling to them. Nobody taketh my parent away. I'm comfort. They're safe. I just want to be with them. But then as they become confident in that love that their parent has for them and that comfort that they can always come back to their parent for, then they're able to walk out on their own and to learn and to grow and to further become, you know, grown up. And that's how a child matures. If a child just stays clinging to their parent forever, then they're never going to mature and be able to have much of a life on their own. So if we just cling, just us and Jesus, just cling to him because he's our comfort, he's our safe place, then we aren't going to be able to grow and to accomplish that mission, that ministry that he has for us. And what a wonderful ministry that he had for Mary in this moment. She gets to go and spread the news that their Messiah, their risen King, is alive. And she gets to go and just share this with everybody. What a gift and an honor that she is the first one to witness this and to spread that news. You know, and in this interaction, it speaks so highly of Jesus's view of Mary, of woman, of me, and of you. Jesus made the very first witness of his resurrection a woman. In this time period, the courts would not have recognized the testimony of a woman. They don't value women very highly at this time. But Jesus did. Jesus said, I see you. I value you. I know that you have an important work to do in my ministry. So a woman, Mary, you will be the first one who gets to see my resurrection. And you now get to go share this with others. This also argues for the historical truth of the resurrection. Because if someone were to make up that Jesus died and then rose again, at this time period, they would not have made the very first witness be a woman. Again, society did not value their testimony very much. They commonly saw them as an unreliable witness. So they would not have made the first person to see this be a woman. But Jesus knows that she is valuable. She has work to do. She serves him. And so he allows her to be this witness and to spread the news of his death and resurrection. Jesus meets us in our lives, in our brokenness. He meets us where we are, and he offers us complete healing. And that healing that he offers us should lead to our devotion of him. So where we will follow him every single step of the way. Jesus honors and he values woman, and he includes us in his mission. We have unique giftings and a unique calling that Jesus wants to be included in his mission and his ministry. Every one of us here has something that's different than the person to our left or to our right. And Jesus wants us to function in that. It doesn't matter if we feel like somebody else is more gifted than us or if we're feeling self-conscious or whatever it might be, because God sees you. He loves you. He values you. And what he desires most is our presence in his life, not our platform. Doesn't matter how influential we are. He wants you to follow him, to be devoted to him, because he's gifted us special and unique. And we can serve him and bless him in that. And there is honor and privilege, and even when it is hard and we are weeping in the midst of our service, God still is working and he wants to work through us. And it's through a deep relationship with Jesus that we have this enduring faithfulness, that no matter how hard things are, you know, Mary was deeply devoted to Christ. She's weeping because he has died, because it says hard, she is sad. But she's staying faithful to him, to the calling of serving him, because she's a deep relationship with him. She loves him and she cares for him. And through this story, we not only see about, you know, our interaction with Jesus, but the heart of our Father is also revealed. And we see that in Jesus' words to Mary. He says, "My Father and your Father," in John 20, verse 17. So we know that Mary's healing, her devotion, her commissioning, they all flow from the love and authority of the one, our Father, who calls her daughter. And so Jesus, our Father, they love us. We have a new identity as the Father's daughter. And we should want to look up to him and have our life reflect his life. Walk closely to him, be calling out his name. We want to be shaped to be like him. You know, we're never too old, too young. We don't know, never at a point where we know too much, to where we don't need our Father. We always will need that comfort, that peace that he brings to us, and then that teaching and that guidance that he has for us. And it's through a deep relationship with him that we can have this enduring faithfulness, to where we can walk with him and hopefully be continually growing in our lives to be like him. You know, Weston's been talking about that on Sundays. Last Sunday's message hit on this. You know, God doesn't want us to ever retire from our faith. We are constantly growing. It's an active thing that we have with him. And that only flows through a deep, devoted relationship with the Lord. Thoughts? Questions, comments, concerns?
Very concerned.
Very concerned. What concerns you?
I think it's just the mere gift of the fact that, you know, as a woman, especially in that time, that, you know, that's the first person that saw Jesus. You know?
Right.
I don't know. I just, such value that we look over sometimes.
Right.
Right. You know, just as a woman.
Right, exactly. Yeah, because he really does value us. And I think, you know, we have the culture and society who is constantly trying to tell us, even like the Bible, like, oh, the Bible doesn't value woman as highly. You know, and we have that feminism movement and all of that. But when you actually read scripture, you learn and you see just how highly Christ values us, and he loves us and the gifting that he has for us. That's really cool. What else?
Well, that's good news, ladies, for us to share, because I grew up in an era where women were not valued in society, not anticipated to go on and get higher levels of education. It just wasn't the expectation. And if you were so inclined to enter into the business world, there was not equal pay for equal work. Women were paid down here and women were paid there. So it's really good news to us that how special we are to Christ, because the world's not going to give us that. And still there are challenges. So it's just real encouraging. It kind of gives me chills to think about that. And if we back the old pickup truck up here, the demons that she had, the life that she had led, she would have been exiled from society now, today, even today.
Right.
Or made a hero in the cult world, you know. So, you know, We have the best. We just need to share it, because women don't know that. If they don't know Christ, they don't know how special they really are.
That's right.
Right. Yeah. If they don't, let's confirm. They don't know Christ. They don't know how special they are, and they don't know how special their just uniqueness of being a woman is. You know, God has created women special with a purpose, with a plan, and we need to embrace that femininity that God has given us. You know, and we don't need to suppress those things because we feel like we need to act a certain way. But if God has given you a certain gifting, a certain quality, then we can embrace that and we can use that for his ministry. You know, Mary wasn't saying, oh, I'm not going to go anoint Jesus's body because, like, I feel like that's a lowly job. She was honored to do this woman's job of anointing Jesus's body. And in that, she got the blessing of being the first to witness his resurrection. And that's beautiful. You know, so whatever calling the Lord has on you, it has value and weight. Serving the Lord has value. There's not one way of serving the Lord that is more valuable than another. Serving the Lord and the giftings and the callings that he has for you is what is the most important.
She's on a mission. Angels, come on, everywhere else and angels appear. It's fear not.
Right.
Fear not. You know, I'm here to be a messenger to give you. And she's walking in. She goes, what are you guys doing here? You know?
Yeah. She's like, where's my Jesus?
So what's going on here? I'm looking for somebody. And
right.
I get on that.
Yeah. Right. And then even when she sees Jesus, she's like, where's my Savior? I'm going to go carry his body back to the grave. She's like, I have this purpose and this mission, and nothing is going to stop me from serving my Lord. What else? This side of the room's awfully quiet.
The love that he has for us as our father. And I think of my father, and, you know, he wasn't a perfect man, but I know he loved us.
Right.
And me and my my sister and I will always come back to this, like when we were not necessarily in trouble, like when things were a little overwhelming outside of the family, we were concerned, like, oh no, I did this, I'm so sorry, what's gonna happen? He would always say, it's okay, don't worry.
Yeah.
And that, just that peace and that comfort, as you were saying, that he just gave to us.
Right.
And her and I will always speak of that, like, Dad always said this. And it was just that food peace.
Yeah.
It's taken care of.
Yeah.
So that is comforting, I think, now to me, as I, as an adult, and, you know, just when I come in, encounter certain situations, and I'm like, oh man, no, it's okay, God's got it.
Right, God's got this.
God's got it.
Right, yeah, that's good. And I like that you brought up, you know, your earthly father, because we all have an earthly father, and we all have a different relationship with our earthly father. You know, some had a wonderful relationship, and some unfortunately maybe had an absent father, not as good of a relationship. And that can be tempting to allow that to influence how we view our heavenly father, to how we interact with him. You know, that experience has impacted us with our earthly father. But, you know, the truth of this is that our heavenly father is the perfect father, and he loves us and he cares for us. And so even in the midst of us working through the positives or the negatives, or the things that our earthly father, you know, has impacted us for, we know we still have this perfect heavenly father. And it's a process to try to reconcile those things in your mind. But if you can, I think it can be really comforting to us to know and to relate to our heavenly father in that way. What else? Any other thoughts?
I think when you feel comfortable knowing that you have this great value to the Lord, it causes you to treat other people better. You know, it's not, I'm better than you. And but if you have the opposite feeling, that can be damaging to other people. You treat other people, you know, you can treat other people badly trying to compensate, I guess.
Right.
You know? So it's important to understand just quietly that you have great worth.
Right. Yeah, that's huge. When you know the worth and you understand the worth that you have, then that affects everything, but especially the way that you interact with other people. Because when you know how much God loves you, then you understand how much God loves the person to your left and the person to the right and the person across the street. And you know that love that the Lord has for them. And so then you can have empathy and understanding, and you want them to have that relationship with the Lord. You want them to experience that complete love and that complete healing. And so it should be motivating to us to try to offer that to them. Whereas when we don't understand Christ's love, when we have a tainted view of God's love for us, then, you know, it can be our view of others is tainted a little bit. You know, and we act in our flesh more when we interact with them, when we talk to them. And it's this process that we all are going to be going through our entire lives. Doesn't matter how long you have been walking with the Lord, we are always battling our flesh and the truth, battling against each other. And so it's just this constant reminder of living devoted to the Lord, abiding in that love so that we can allow that to flow out from us. And not act in our fleshly desires.
So you say that, it makes me think of how you were speaking that we see people and we, like, they might not know the love of God. And so then, but we might be mad at that person or something. Oh, I'm so mad at you. Okay, God, I'm sorry. Having to apologize and, okay, you're right, he is your child, okay. I'm gonna stand this side of the street while they're but still praying for them, you know.
Right.
And just really, like you said, you know, they still are a child of God.
Right, right. Yeah, and yeah, it's hard, you know, when we have our anger or our frustration or, you know, the snap judgments that might come into our mind. It's that taking a pause and being like, okay, but they're your child, you love them, and then allowing that to indicate how we respond. You know, it doesn't mean that we allow people to walk all over us. You know, we still stay firm in the love of God, but we do it in a loving way. Everything that we talk about, how we approach people, is done with love, and we try not to act out of our anger or our flesh or our judgments, but just have that love flow through us. And yeah, when you can't say something in a loving way, then you take a moment and you spend time with the Father and you pray and you say, okay, Lord, help me to love this person and interact with them in a loving way. Yeah. Good.
I remember a long time hearing the story about, you know, and Yale does this, we don't see it so much in California because we're such a diverse population, but it used to be that if someone new moved into the neighborhood, you took them baked goods and introduced yourself, you know? And so a doctor moved in, and one of the neighbor women said, I tried baking bread, and I was going to take it to the doctor's wife and introduce myself, but it always came out lopsided, so I just didn't do it. Because she thought, well, this doctor's wife is more important than me, so it's not perfect. And the doctor's wife, when she found out about it later, she said, I would have loved if one of the neighbor ladies had come by and offered me a lopsided home-baked bread, you know?
Right.
So it's you have to understand your own value and not so that you can go on an equal basis with the other very valued women.
Right.
The women that God values just as much.
Yeah, 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 that's good. You know, we might think our efforts aren't good enough because they're not perfect. You know, I can't get this bread just right. I can't get it perfect. But God doesn't see it that way. God is blessed by us offering our gifts, by offering that lopsided bread. You know, he's blessed by us showing up and being in his presence and serving him. It doesn't have to be perfect. And he actually wants to work with us and help us grow. And so, you know, maybe we walk up with a lopsided bread and he says, I am honored that you gave me this bread. Now let's work together and see how we can make bread in the future and keep going. And then it's this relational thing. But if we never offer our gift, we never offer our bread, then we miss out on that opportunity with the Lord. It's a great picture.
Well, you talk about gifts and not appreciating what God has given you. I grew up in the country, and so we didn't have little dime stores and that sort of thing. So I would take the grocery bags that my leftover from my grandma was shopping, and cut them, and then use the reverse sides, and I would make wrapping paper out of them. When I finally reached the point where I could actually go out and buy wrapping paper, my family was like, my nephew, Aunt Gail, where's my homemade card? And yeah,
exactly.
But I just thought it was secondhand stuff, and I was really happy when I could afford to actually buy wrapping paper and do it. But it was a gift God had given me. I didn't even, at the time, I didn't thank him for the bags. I didn't thank him for the whatever. I just did it because God forbid, you don't give somebody a present and not wrap it. So, but it is, I mean, we've all got those little things that we don't recognize. Like, Paula will randomly call to check around. Back in the day when our early women's group, she would call people and just call up and say, hi, how are you doing? And it was part of the culture. If you don't really know the person, you don't step in, you don't want it to be like perceived as getting into their business or whatever. A little gift like that, I don't know how many people she probably touched, that maybe were having a bad day or sick or whatever.
Right.
And so, I'm not afraid to talk to anybody. People knows that, but I don't necessarily think about picking up the phone and saying, Morgan, how are you?
Just hang up on me every time I call.
Huh? I'm smarter than that.
Caller ID.
I miss our texts when you used to watch Jeopardy at the same time that I was watching Jeopardy, and we used to text each other and say, oh, I got that one.
She got more than I did. Yeah, well, I just, I just don't miss the TV. Anyway, I do
good
miss
for
Jeopardy.
You. Good
I
for
do
you.
Miss Jeopardy. My next phone will be upgraded to where I can actually do Jeopardy on the phone. I can do it now, but I have someone to help me.
I think we all can look at the woman in this room and see how they have impacted us with their gifting in one way or another. And I think that's so encouraging. And that's, again, the beauty of being in the body of Christ is that we can offer this encouragement and we get the opportunity to be blessed by our sisters and to bless them as well. So whereas if we just clung to Jesus, imagine if Mary just sat there clinging to Jesus and she never went out and spread the news of his resurrection. How many people would not have been blessed by that? It's so tempting that when we have something good from the Lord to just keep it me and the Lord, just me and God, But he wants us to share that. He wants us to bless others with that. And we can see here, some of the blessings that we're hearing right now of our women acting in that. And that's so beautiful and so, so, so encouraging, because we will see Christ again. And we honestly have the privilege now of the Holy Spirit. So we get to interact with God constantly, which is such a blessing. And that's an encouragement to us in our day to day.
I think it's easier to share when you're going through a health issue or a tragedy in your family or something, and then you can easily show people and share with people how the Lord has taken over and blessed you. Mm-hmm. But if it's just a gift that you feel like is from God, it kind of feels a little braggadocious sometimes, or a little, it's more difficult to give the Lord the glory that way for me.
Mm-hmm.
Like, I don't want to, I don't know, it's just harder to accept and to, anyone else have that? just feels a little, I don't know how to explain it.
Yeah, no, I think, it is hard sometimes when we feel like the Lord has potentially gifted us in another area, and we want to act in that and serve in that area, but we don't want to come in and be like, we feel like if we come in and say, oh, the Lord's given me knowledge in X, Y, Z, then we are worried, like, people are going to think that I'm, like, downplaying what they're doing. And, you know, I think it is, can be a sticky, interesting situation for us to walk into when the Lord has provided us, like, an expertise on maybe a situation. And I think, you know, that's where the love of sharing for one another comes into play, and doing it in a wise way. You know, Mary, I'm sure, had to go in and she shared, you know, Christ is risen, but she did it in a wise way. You know, we exercise our gifts in a wise way. We don't just go give our gifts to anybody on the street who was willing to hear it. You know, like, if God has blessed you with an ability to make something, to do something, you know, you don't just go and give it to every single person you come into contact with. You're wise about where you do that. You want everybody to know the love of the God, of God, so you share that with everybody. But then you serve God and where he calls you to with your gifts. So it's this intimate relationship that you have with him where you're saying, where do you want me to use this? And then you function within the structures that the Lord has already put in place, which protect us, I think, where, you know, in church he puts, like, authority structures and practices in line for ministry and how you get involved in ministry and what you do. In your job, he puts structures into place. In the family, he puts structures in place. So you can function within those things knowing that the Lord's protected you and knowing that you are with God. And we don't have to worry about what one person's going to think about our gifts, because the only one that matters is the Lord. You know, there is, I forget exactly where it is, but in one of the Gospels where they're saying, what about the disciple over here? And Jesus goes, what's that to you? You follow me. You follow me. And it's so hard, I think, because we want to look to our left, to our right. We want to compare each other to ourselves to somebody else because that's our flesh. But God wants us to follow him. And that's the most important, is that we're focused on him, that we're following him. And then we can have confidence in that, where we're not acting in our pride, thinking that we're, you know, better than one person or whatever. And we're not acting in our self-consciousness. We're not thinking worse of ourselves, but we're walking confidently because we know that the Lord loves us. He blesses us. He chose you, and he has given you these giftings that are for him and for his kingdom. And I think, you know, we often sometimes sway back and forth. We feel really, 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 really good. So maybe we might accidentally start going towards pride, and then we get knocked down, and we're really self-conscious. And we're like, oh, I don't know if I can do that, Lord. And then we swing back up. And it's that middle ground, that perfect line of walking confident in the Lord and the abilities. We know what we know. We know what we've been gifted with. And we trust God with that, and we praise God with that. Let's pray, and then we can continue this discussion and eat more snacks, lots of snacks. Father, we are so grateful for you, for the way that you worked in our lives, for the way you've delivered each and every one of us. No matter what our past was, we know that we are delivered from that. And we have the honor and the privilege of being in a relationship with you. We pray that you help us stay completely devoted to you and the calling that you have on our lives. Help us walk in confidence of the giftings that you provided us for and the value that you have for us as your daughters. Help us be confident in your love, and let that flow out of us to others. We want to serve you. We want to be devoted for you. We want that same attitude that Mary had. God, I'm on a mission for you, and nothing's going to stop me. I want to accomplish your calling and your mission. And we pray that you help us to do that. Help us to serve you faithfully. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.